You would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and if I seem distracted today, it actually fits what I'm going to mention in a moment. It's because sometimes as your pastor, it's a joy, it's always a joy, but sometimes there are a lot of burdens in being pastor, and some of those are weighing heavy on me today, this morning. And those distract me at times because I find myself having a hard time thinking about anything other than what we have to do as the church. And I'd like, if you would, for a moment, for us to ask the Lord to speak to us very clearly and that he would help me. And you can pray for me during the service as well. And so if it seems like, boy, he's losing it, let's pray for him, then do that. Because I need the Lord's help, right? We all need the Lord's help to do the things he's called us to do. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to get everything from the word that you have for us this morning. And I ask that you would help me because it is an honor and it is also something that is very, very heavy to be responsible to communicate your word. And I ask, Lord, that you would put your words in my mouth and that you would enable me to be led by the Spirit and to be effective for your glory. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So speaking of being distracted, I have a basement in which I cannot be distracted in that basement. Some of you have the Pittsburgh cellar type basements, the unfinished basements, you know, that musty. And they're also not really conducive for people who are 6'2", as I am. And it's okay, the ceiling, because the ceiling's high enough that my head doesn't touch the ceiling, but my head does touch the ductwork that is in the basement. The ductwork is probably about here on my head, and so when I walk through the basement, I'm usually walking through it like this because I don't want to turn and run into the ductwork. And when we bought the house, moved into it about over 10 years ago, I wish I was wearing a helmet every time I went into the basement. I have went to get something out of the basement freezer and turned and bang, right on my head. And I mean, have you ever thought, like, I wasn't even running, right? Like, how was that such an impact? I just turned and bang. And I might have had a few concussions since I've lived in that house. And it's gotten better. I don't hit it as much. But still, do you ever think to yourself, what is wrong with you? Why do you keep doing that? Still to this day, I will hit my head on that ductwork, and the reason is because I stopped paying attention to exactly how low to the ground I need to get to not hit my head. And we have distractions all around us like that, right? Distractions that some of them aren't really as important as others are. In fact, we live in a very distracted society today. All of us, or most of us, have these things around us. And they're always dinging and making alerts. And some people even have their phones light up very bright when it makes sounds. And so you got this whole light show going. And you see sometimes people when they're with other people, fellowshipping with other people, they are talking to the people and they're doing this thing while they're talking to other people. And sometimes that's okay. Maybe you're scheduling something or you're showing them something. But this thing is calling to us all the time, as well as our TVs, as well as our computers, our cars, our homes, our worries about our health, our worries about our finances, the people that drive us crazy, the people whom we love. There's so much around us all the time. Some of us are real obsessed with news. We have to know what's going on all the time. Do you know why you need to know what's going on around the world all the time? So that you can worry and be anxious. Okay, that's the goal. And if you don't believe me, watch how the news anchors broadcast their news. You should be panicked for your life because it's really horrible. And then they tell you whatever it is. And all of that's around us all the time. Have you ever decided you just wanted everything to be completely quiet? Have you ever noticed that that's actually not easy to do? Sometimes you get everything quiet and you hear a buzzing somewhere, right? Or you hear a loud car go by. Or maybe you live near a train station like I do. And even at 3 in the morning, sometimes I wonder, actually, there's a train station, they do fracking. And sometimes at 3 in the morning, they're like loud, loud, bang. And I'm wondering, why are they doing it at 3 in the morning? And that's everywhere around us, distractions. And sometimes that's okay. Sometimes that's even good. Like, there's times where I'm dealing with stuff that is on my weighing heavily on my mind, and there's nothing I can do about it right now. Or maybe I have some physical pain that's going on. There's nothing I can do with it right now, and I need to distract myself from that pain. Have you ever done that? I just need to get my mind off of this pain. So whether you watch something funny or entertaining, or you go hang out with friends, or you pray, or you do something to distract your mind off of that, and that's okay sometimes. There's other times where it's really dangerous to be distracted, like driving. And how many of us, you know what's frustrating to me? I've been driving, what, since 95, so 05, 15, 28 years. And I still haven't quite mastered. I'm trying to figure out that when your hands are on the steering wheel, and have you ever been driving and there's something that you want to look at on the other side of the road, or there's a pretty scenery, or there's something around, and you just want to look over. And I've been trying to figure out how to get my hands to stay like this when I look over. But for some reason, anytime I look over, the hands do this. And I start to go the direction I'm looking, or this direction. And I have a wife who very gently and kindly always catches when I do that. And I'm thinking, she won't notice. She's doing something else over there. I'm going to look. And she notices right away that I got distracted. Or there's some states that are actually starting to make laws that people are not allowed to touch. If they touch their phones while they're in their cars, there's serious consequences for that. And the reason is because it's not just taking a look at something. It's because people's lives are at stake depending upon how much we're paying attention while we're driving. And many times we get distracted by driving and nothing happens. And so we think that that's always okay. But I bet that if we killed somebody, we would want to take that behavior back, that distraction back. I bet if we lost our lives and left our family without us, we would want to make sure we were focused. Because there are some distractions that are completely fine, and there's other distractions that are very, very serious. And there is a spiritual focus that God calls us to that when we get distracted from, there are serious consequences from a lack of focus in our faith. And today, what I want us to look at through 1 Timothy 4 is precisely what is that focus and why is it that we should be spiritually focused. And I think part of the reason why we have a hard time being focused is because we don't know what's at stake. We don't know exactly why it's so important for us to remain focused in our faith. And Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will, now hear this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, I'm going to clarify that in a moment, but I want us to note that he didn't say that God will save you and your hearers. You will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, before you stone me, I'm not saying that we actually save anybody. But Paul, in the scripture, is saying that when we pay close attention to ourselves and our teaching, we will save both ourselves and those around us. And what is he saying precisely? Well, again, he's not saying that we actually do anything to earn salvation for ourselves or anybody else. Because the Bible says that Jesus took that upon himself, right? God came down in human flesh and took on sin, and he lived a sinless life, and he took on the consequence of it by taking on the cross, and then he conquered those things by rising from the dead. And so we know that he's the one who saves. However, not everybody gets saved. Now, why is that? Jesus did the work to save everybody. And Jesus also wants, we see that in 2 Peter 3, that God wants everybody to be saved. That's why he hasn't returned yet, is because he wants everybody to be saved. So he's provided the way. He wants it to happen. Not everybody's saved. Why is that? That is the reason why Paul says this, is because there is a response that has to happen on our end. Even though it's available, we only receive that salvation if we respond in a certain way. And we talked about what that faith looks like last week. It's a faith it's a trust in the Lord, and it begins to affect the way we approach life and God. And so in order for us to receive that salvation, we must begin this faith journey with the Lord. Again, you see how this gets dicey? Not to earn it, but because it's going on that faith journey that results in us receiving this salvation. And the people around us, why does Paul say that in order to be saved, we must believe the gospel? In order for us to believe the gospel, we must hear the gospel. And how can they hear without a preacher? Now, if the people around us would just get saved, because the Holy Spirit will go after them and get them, and that is possible. But if that would happen, and that's supposed to be what's going to happen all the time, then why did Jesus tell us to go out there and make disciples? Why all the teaching about us needing to present the Word of God and present biblical truths to others and for us to share our faith if they're just going to get saved no matter what we do? And the reason is because there are some people who will not respond to the faith because nobody is telling them. And now we begin to see why it's serious to stay focused on our faith. Because the way we live our lives might just be the reason why we, the reason why those around us, enter into eternity for all time. And that's what is at stake on whether or not we get this focus right. Not only are there heavenly benefits to this, but listen to what he says in verse 8. Godliness is of value. So the way we live our lives in surrender to his will. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise or potential. There's good that can come from this for the present life and also for the life to come. So he again reiterates that it's the heavenly rewards that are beneficial, but also he says for this present life. That there are people's lives that will be made better if we subject ourselves to the will of God. Think about the husband that chooses to be submissive to the teachings in Ephesians 5, to become all the husband that he's supposed to be. Do we not think that that wife won't be blessed because of that? Or the wife who does the same for her husband? Or the parent that does that for her children? Or the children that do that for their parents? We possibly could be have the potential to make other people's lives better in the earthly sense, or to make them worse. Have you ever made somebody else's life worse? Maybe it was just for a moment. Maybe it was temporarily. Maybe it was for a while. We, like it or not, affect everyone around us all the time, whether by doing something or by not doing something. And Paul tells us to pay very close attention to our life and to our teaching, to the way we live our faith, because people's well-being, and ours is included, is at stake, and eternity is at stake. We better make sure we get this mission right, don't we? But also the reason why we get distracted from this faith, it isn't just because we don't really know exactly how serious it is. It's also because we're not aware of the kind of trap that Satan uses to pull us away from it. And this trap is a dangerous one, and it's an interesting one. In verse 1, he says that some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, when we hear that, and this is also the chapter that he talks about that some will have their consciences seared. Okay? When we think about quoting that, some will have their consciences seared, or the following the doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits, we tend to imagine people who are immoral in their behavior. Now, not that that's okay, but that's often what we think of, as someone who's immoral in their behavior, or maybe even someone who's idolatrous, or maybe even atheistic in their worldview. And that's what we imagine when we think of someone who's following doctrines of demons. And that's the trap, because that is a problem. And people will be away from the faith in that as well. But you know what he says after verse 1? You know who are the people who are following doctrines of demons? Listen to verse 2 and verse 3. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. Now, if we don't know the context, these are the Judaizers who are being in their minds being faithful to the Lord by trying to get other people to obey certain requirements. And they themselves are trying to obey certain requirements. And Paul is saying that those are the people that are abandoning the faith and that are being swayed by demonic activity, the people who are focused on being devoted to the Lord. Do you see the trap here? Because our call is to be devoted to the Lord. And yet somehow in our devotion to the Lord, we can fall prey to a trap that results in me abandoning my faith and following the influence of demonic activity. Think of this, verse 7, it says, have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths, or some translations may say old wives' tales. There's certain experiences that could happen out there. We might get mystical and spiritual in our interest, but still not be devoted to the Lord. In fact, if you will remember, Jesus was often confronting the Pharisees and correcting them. And listen to one of his corrections in Mark 7, 13. Thus, having made void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Pharisees. Do we understand the lifestyle of Pharisees? Pharisees were seeking God. Pharisees were following the law. Pharisees in their minds were orienting themselves to being dedicated to a life following God. And Jesus said that they were falling away from the faith. They were making void the word of God. They were teaching, he even says to the Pharisees, they were teaching doctrines of demons. Now, I don't know about you, but that should scare us, shouldn't it? That I can be praying, studying the scripture, avoiding sin, being a part of the body of Christ, maybe even doing the mission. And I encourage you to read Romans 2. Paul talks about that. Some are out there teaching how to follow God, and they are not right with him. I could be doing all of the right stuff, and I could be walking away from the faith while doing it and following deceptive spirits and being influenced by demonic activity. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says the line about those who have an appearance of godliness but are void of its power. That's why Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan himself comes as an angel of light. That's why in Galatians 1, Paul warns that there is another Jesus and another gospel. Because the danger is that there is a trap out there that you and I can be spiritual. We could be praying with passion. We could be praying in tongues with passion. We could be impacting other people's lives. We can be quoting scripture. And we could be walking away from the faith. Well, then it must be very important for us to understand what demonstrates whether or not I'm in this trap. Because see, there's multiple traps that the enemy has. He's been working on us for thousands of years. He knows how to pull us away from the faith. And some people fall into that trap by immorality and ungodliness and false doctrine and those things. And some people fall into that trap because of a misunderstanding of what it means to be dedicated to the Lord. And this is how it gets demonstrated. Are you ready for this? First, back to 2 and 3, those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food. If I begin to see a behavior in myself and others in which I am requiring things of others, or forbidding things from others that the Bible does not clearly communicate forbidding or requiring, that is a demonstration that I am falling prey to this trap. Again, not immorality in this sense, not false doctrine, but requiring other people or forbidding other people of doing certain things when the Bible doesn't clearly communicate that. Is that not what we see from the Pharisees? Also in verse, it got real quiet in here all of a sudden. If we were to go over to chapter 6, in verses 3 to 5, Paul gives some other statements to clarify this concern. And in verse, we'll grab onto verse 7 again, mentioning this, the irrelevant or silly myths. Do you understand what those individuals were doing? They were chasing after experiences. Or Mark 7, 13, what the Pharisees were making the word of God void by was tradition. Or when we consider, let's grab onto those experiences and opinions and traditions. I have found that many people will entangle biblical truth with a tradition. And there's nothing wrong with tradition. In fact, I'm very methodical in my life, and I tend to like to do things the same way. So there's nothing wrong with tradition, unless the tradition gets in the way of the mission. Then there's a problem with the tradition. There's nothing wrong with opinions. You know, we can all have opinions. We all do. Did you know that? As a pastor, I've discovered that everybody has an opinion. Some of them are in favor of me, and some of them are not in favor of me. The jury's still out. But everybody has an opinion. That's why we have social media, so that everybody can express what their opinions are. And when you have Thanksgiving on Thursday, you'll encounter other people that will probably express their opinions. There's nothing wrong with that, unless the opinions get in the way of the mission that God has for us. There's nothing wrong with experiences, unless it gets in the way of the mission that God has for us. And how many times have I had somebody tell me, God said that I must do this, and it was counter to the Word of God? Or how many people said, well, all the stars got into alignment and everything worked out, so I know it was God that I did, and the thing was unbiblical? Or how many people said, this is the way we've always done it, and they insist that it remains that way? And yet there's nothing in the Bible that says that that tradition has to be. I don't care if the tradition is 50 years, 2 years, 300 years. If the Bible doesn't require it, there is nothing that says we should require that tradition of others. And we should be a little bit squeamish to think about that it's this behavior that tells us that we are possibly being influenced by demonic activity. In verse 4 of chapter 6, it says he has an unhealthy craving for controversy. We're also verse 4, and for quarrels about words. Ever encountered someone that just seems to always be splitting hairs? Where you say something and then they start nitpicking a word that you used or a phrase that you used, and then at the moment you're thinking, I wasn't even saying anything about what you were saying. That's not what I meant. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, you're on the defensive. Have you ever felt like you're sitting in that chair that's in the judge's chair in the courtroom where you're being prosecuted by the attorney? Have you ever felt like you were in that position? Okay, and you're like, I don't even know what we're fighting about. And someone's just coming at me like crazy, and you just all these accusations are flying. And there's certain people that are a little bit cantankerous and are ready for conflicts. And the person who is ready for conflicts is the person who is possibly being influenced by demonic activity. While praying in tongues, while quoting scripture, while passionately singing worship songs, and yet this is the behavior that demonstrates that someone is possibly falling away from the faith. Verse 4 mentions dissension. Dissension, if you don't know what that is, that's to disagree in a way that creates disharmony amongst others. And here's, we'll cluster these together. Here's how this should work out. Okay, so if I have an experience from God, I believe that God spoke to me, and I felt all these feelings, and all these things happened a certain way, and I'm strongly convinced on this opinion, and other people have these traditions, and so that says that this should be the way, and then I go and I talk to someone and say, listen, this is what should happen. And then as I talk to them, they say, well, but I'm not sure about that. And they quote to me another Bible verse. And my response should not be, well, but you don't understand. I had a vision last night, and you must comply. Our response shouldn't be, but I'm really spiritual in my faith, and you're not, so I have to be one that's right. Our response shouldn't be, well, but everybody else thinks this is right. You know what's interesting to me? Us Christians will point to the world and say they're just following everybody else. But then we get into our church environments, and everybody else in the church are doing a certain thing, and that's our excuse. Everybody else in the church is doing it, and so it must be that's the way that it is. And bringing those things up are okay. Listen, these people are all in favor of this. That's okay, as long as that doesn't become the leverage in which we require something. At the end of the day, it should be, what does the Bible say about this? And if I cannot make a clear case through Scripture, and listen, one verse is not clear conviction. Okay? Or 10 verses in which somebody else has a different interpretation of is not clear communication. It must be that it is hard to get around that it is clearly saying this in multiple places. When I have that, I have leverage. But it should never be by anything else. But I challenge you to watch the way we behave. Watch ourselves. Usually what we're saying is our experiences, our opinions, and our traditions. And is it possible that we are falling astray from the faith and being deceived? You see why these are deceitful spirits? And being led by demonic activity while praying and while attempting to be devoted to the Lord. The other items that come together, verse 4 of chapter 6 again, it says it produces envy or slander or evil suspicions. When I decide that something should be a certain way in a communal sense, I should, what does Jeremiah said? I think it's Jeremiah that says, guard your heart because it is desperately wicked. And so when I decide that someone needs to comply to something, I need to ask myself, why do I think that they need to comply to this? Because I think sometimes we do things and we don't even realize why we're moved by something. And sometimes it could be true godly conviction. We've studied the scripture and we see it clearly, and that's why we need to push for this. But I think other times it's simply because we want to be in control of the situation. And who gave us the right to be in control of anybody? Why do I get to decide what happens in somebody else's life? Why do I get to decide what happens in the Sunday service or what happens in the church, Bethel or abroad? Why do I get to decide that? And so we need to be careful, or maybe it's coming from a sense of, I don't feel comfortable about this. And it's okay to talk. When you don't feel comfortable about something, it's okay to talk about that. But please, don't, because you're not comfortable, say God doesn't like this. Because God sometimes likes for us to be comfortable, and sometimes he doesn't like us to be comfortable. And if our radar says, when this is not comfortable to me, then I need to do something about it, that's not the right radar. You know what is the right radar? The Word of God. And so if I feel uncomfortable, I need to ask myself, am I trying to stop this because I feel uncomfortable, because this is not what I know, because this is not what I'm used to? Or am I trying to stop this because the Bible clearly says it must be stopped? If I'm not, I might be being led by deceptive spirits, by demonic activity. Or if I start to hear myself speaking critically of others. And there's nothing wrong with criticizing people in all contexts. However, if I'm criticizing someone to somebody else and that person has nothing to do with that situation, they can't change it, they have no decision-making power, they have no authority to do anything about it, if they have nothing to be involved with and I'm telling them my criticism, valid as it may be, you know what that is? Slander. Slander is when we tear somebody else verbally down without any necessity to do it. And I wonder how many times people might slander me. If we're upset with the way the church is functioning or the way the service has gone or what topics are preached on a Sunday morning, and you go to somebody other than me or the board or someone on the leadership team, that's slander. If you decide you don't like the songs that were sung today, or you don't like the energy, or if it's too fast, or it's too slow. I actually have encountered this recently. I've had complaint that, and sorry, worship team, I'm on your side, by the way. I've had complaints that the worship is not fluid enough. It's too rigid. And within about a week, I've had complaints that the worship isn't rigid enough. And now, which way do I go with that? And you see, we find ourselves complaining and grumbling, and we should ask ourselves the question, especially when it becomes verbal, is why am I saying this to this person? Is it necessary? And what are the ramifications? Because listen, if you slander me, do you think that person is going to have a good feeling towards me or towards the church? Or if you slander Joe, which I get more mean emails about Joe than I do me. I'm pretty good. Joe gets all the mean emails. But if you slander Joe and the worship team or any other leader to someone else, Do you think that we're going to influence them to be a part of the discipleship process that we're pursuing together? Or do we think that there's going to be disharmony and issues with our ability to achieve the mission? But I criticize people. Did you know that? You know what context I criticize people in? I have a group of pastors that operate as advisors for me, and sometimes I go to them, and they don't know who the person is, but I go to them and say, I have this issue with this person, and I don't know what to do. And they give me advice. Why? Because there's a purpose to it, to help me make sure that I'm functioning in a wise way. Or I will sometimes talk about individuals, like coming up, we're going to decide who is going to be nominated and presented before the membership to be voted in as a board member. And you know what we do when we have those nominating committee meetings? We talk about people. You know why? Because the question is are they qualified to be presented as a potential candidate for the member of the board? And so there are times that it's, or maybe there's an issue within the church and the board will discuss that issue and there's an issue with a particular person. And we talk about what do we do about this? And this is the reason why this is all fair game for deception, is because sometimes some of these things are okay. And sometimes they're not. And we have to know when they're not okay. And criticizing anybody to anyone who has nothing to do with the situation, and we're not doing it with the desired outcome of let's try to fix this. Okay, there's a difference between me complaining to somebody who might be in charge, but I have no intentions of fixing it. I just want to vent, or I just want people to be on my side. You know, some people like to rally the troops, you know that? They're like, I need other people to be on my side because I'm not getting enough leverage. So I need to build an army. And some of you know that. And you know who a lot of those people are? Some of you have grandmothers that are like that. They know how to rally the troops to their cause. For some reason, women are better at that than guys. They know how to rally the troops to their cause. I need some of you ladies to help me with that. Or, again, chapter 6, verse 4. Evil suspicions. If I'm looking at somebody else and their calm and their demeanor during worship, and I'm thinking negative thoughts about who they are as a worship leader, and I'm assuming that I understand why they're calm or why they're demonstrative, or somebody didn't notice me, and I assume I know why they didn't notice me, or somebody confronts, or somebody tries to make something happen, and I assume that they're just trying to be controlling, and I assume certain negative things of them, that's an indication of things that are not good. If my heart gets to that place where I start to suspect that other people are up to bad things, and they're up to no good, and they're out to get me, and listen, don't assume that we're innocent of this. Because usually what we think are the extreme case scenarios, but I bet every one of us in this room do this. We think ill of others. And then, do we think we're going to be able to love on them when we think ill of them? Besides that, are any of us actually mind readers to begin with? Okay, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed that at times I thought someone had a bad motive, and I went and talked to them about it, and I found out I was completely wrong. Have you ever found that before? Although some of us, when we have that encounter, we think, they're just lying to me. I know that they're a mean, evil person. Because there's no way that we're ever wrong. And how can we function in the body of Christ if these are our perspectives? We're always suspicious. Why is that person talking to me? Why is that person asking me to get involved? Why is this person doing this and doing that? And I think that we might be able to begin to get the picture of why these things are influenced by demonic activity, because they disrupt our ability to advance the kingdom of God. And so if somebody decides that they want the building to look a different way and they raise a fuss about it, that's demonic activity. If someone says that everybody must behave the same way politically, that's demonic activity. I want to know the difference. If someone believes, they're convicted that there's a certain way to approach politics and they talk to other people about it, that's one thing. That's not demonic activity. But it's when they believe that everybody else must be required to obey their conviction, that's when it's demonic activity. And we might say, well, I know that I'm, and listen, understand, a believer cannot be possessed by a demon. You know that? But a believer can be deceived by a demon. And so anytime we're behaving in a way that we're causing disunity in the body, that is Satan's goal. He would love it, if we stayed packed in here good and tight and demonstrated all the gifts of the Spirit, praying in tongues and prophesying. Paul even talks about that in Corinthians. And we just declare the truths of God's word and we do all of that stuff, but we never achieve the mission that God has for us. If we made all the right political declarations and we made the building look exactly the way it's supposed to be according to Chronicles. Did you know Chronicles tells us how the sanctuaries ought to look? But we didn't actually remain faithful to the mission. The enemy won. We could be reading and studying the Bible and praying every day. But if we don't achieve the mission, the enemy won. He is completely content to have you sit in your prayer closet and just praying and reading your Bible all the day, as long as you don't get out there with people and do the mission. And the way he disrupts it is he gets you to dislike the person next to you. I want you to look to the person next to you. And I want you to think about whether or not you like them. Okay? That's his goal. And you know how he gets us upset? Listen, most of the time, when someone leaves this church, most of the time, do you know why they leave this church? Over non-essential issues. Almost every time. Every once in a while, that's not the case. But almost every time when someone leaves this church, it is over some non-essential thing that is not important to the mission. And then they take energy with them. They take resources both in time and people and presentation and finances. And they take that out of the picture for what? For things that, to God, aren't essential. And they don't matter. And I'm so frustrated with watching the church, Bethel and abroad, watching the church squabble and fight about the way we need to handle politics and the way we need to handle medicine and the way we need to handle the schools and the way we need to handle this and the way we need to dress and the way we need to do our services and the way we need to do our ministry and which approach is right and which approach is wrong. And the world is falling apart around us. And the churches are shrinking, the churches are closing, and we are deciding to fight amongst ourselves in the midst of the fight of our lives? We better start getting this right. Listen, I'm crazy as the next guy. I get it. Okay? I got issues. I understand that. But we're on the same team. You don't have the same opinion as I do sometimes. And you might have biblical reasons, and I might have biblical reasons. But we're on the same team. What does Paul say? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. There is an enemy, and his name is Satan. And he has a dominion of demons, and that's who the enemy is. No person is our enemy. And we need, what does Jesus say? A house divided against itself cannot stand. The answer isn't for us to get the world right. The answer is for us to get ourselves right and to stop squabbling over all these other things. And I plead with you to hear me correctly. I don't want a bunch of compliant yes people. I don't want that. I want healthy people who can say, I disagree, and they can go and have conversation. Sean once time had a disagreement with me, and I'm going to tell you all about it right now in front of you. Sean one time had a disagreement with me. And you know what he did? He came to me and expressed why he disagreed with it. And I expressed to him why I thought it was still okay. And you know what happened? We agreed to disagree, right? And he might not even remember what that issue was. We agreed to disagree. He's still here today. And he didn't go around bad-mouthing me, and I didn't go around bad-mouthing him. At least I don't think. You good-mouth me. But we decided to stay in unity, though we don't see eye to eye. I think sometimes we need to shorten the list of things that we think that everybody needs to say yes to all of these things, otherwise we're not working with them. Eternity is at stake, my friends. But part of the problem is we can't actually achieve the mission if we don't know what we're supposed to actually be focused on. And what we're supposed to be focused on, verse 5 says, speaking of the food and stuff, it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. That thing that is a controversy, is a conflict, that thing gets resolved by prayer and the word of God. by deciding we're going to look to see what the Bible says about this. That's why Paul says to Timothy in verse 6, mentions him being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. In verse 16, that's why Paul told him to keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. One item that we're supposed to focus on is clear biblical truth. Emphasis on the word clear. Because again, just because I believe the Bible's saying something doesn't mean I'm correct. And so what we need to work towards is what is the Bible clearly saying? Do you know back in 2020, there were enough preachers that thought the Bible clearly said no mask, and the Bible said clearly there are to be masks? Bible scholars. Plenty of preachers out there that thought that there should be shutdowns and there shouldn't be shutdowns. And they had all the Bible reasons why. But we're not looking for the fight, quarreling ones that we're not sure if who's got the right interpretation. We're looking for things that are clear from Scripture. And so if we realize that there's room and there's reason to see it that way, and I don't know about you, I've had conversations where someone says, well, I see it this way, and I didn't agree with them, but I saw legitimacy in why they were interpreting it that way. Okay, that's different than that's clearly wrong. And sometimes that happens, and we have to learn to focus on clear biblical truth, not tradition, not politics, not buildings, but clear biblical truth. Secondly, verse 6 says, put these things before the brethren. What? The teaching of the Word of God. Verse 10, Paul says, to this end we toil and strive because we have set our hope on the living God. Verse 11, then he says, command and teach these things. Verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Our objective is to make disciples of others. That's the objective. Not to have a certain program. Not to, again, keep the building a certain way. Not to make sure that I really should stop talking. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Hey, watch it up there. But we should be asking ourselves, what does this do with making a disciple? What does this have to do with making a disciple? So think about this. If you don't like the song that Joe sang today, and I'm glad that you're okay with me picking on you, I think. Okay, he'll let me know later. If I don't like the song Joe sung today, I need to ask myself, was singing that song disruptive to making disciples? Was singing that song clearly unbiblical? And if it wasn't, let it go. But sometimes we just need to start letting some things go, you know? Like, I think we need to be in charge of everything, and sometimes we just let some, not everything is as important as we think that it is. Verse 7 says, train yourself for godliness. Verse 12, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Our aim is to live godly lives. I can't believe how many people have found themselves expressing biblical truths while being nasty doing it. I can't believe how many people are very good at persuading others and very good at being evangelistic, and they're nasty people. And they're missing part of what our mission is to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? It doesn't matter if I can pray with the power to move mountains, if I can speak with the words of prophecies and unveil all mysteries, if I do not have love. So I don't care how much you know the Bible. I do care. Don't misunderstand me. I don't care how much you know the Bible. I don't care how much you have experiences with God. If we are tearing other people down, we're missing the mark of what the mission is. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have. You see, we can not only not be saved if we don't respond to God, but we can also not have our gifts developed if we don't start responding to God. Verse 15, listen to what he says in verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. If our goal is perfection, which it is, but do you know when we'll reach perfection? There's an experience that has to happen before that happens. I know where some of us are looking forward to it, but there's something you have to experience before you get perfection. You know what it is? Yeah, you have to die first. You ready to die? You want perfection so much? Got to die first. God has called us to that. But we're not going to attain that in this life. Not perfection. But you know what we can attain? Progress. Am I better in my faith today than I was 2 years ago? If I am, even though I have certain flaws, that's the goal. I've made progress. The church, collectively, are we better than we were 2 years ago? And listen, we had that disruption like that we call COVID 3 years ago. There are too many churches that are saying, well, COVID happened and that's why we're falling apart. No, there needs to be progress. But we cannot compare ourselves to before the pandemic. Okay, so we had an event that happened that created a disruption. And are we progressing from that? We are. I don't know if you know that. We have increased in number and we have started seeing things get built comparison to 2020. We're not back to where we were in 2019, but we have progressed. And so when we decide we want to start judging, we should ask ourselves, but have they progressed? Pastor Danny is still lousy. I once heard someone say, not of me, I don't think, said that guy can't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. I'll let that sink for a minute. It doesn't matter if I'm not a perfect preacher yet. Am I a better preacher today than I was 2 years ago? Am I a better leader than I was? I wish. Do you ever wish you could do over years? Okay. There are years I wish I could do over. But am I a better leader than I was 3 years ago? If the answer is yes, then we should be satisfied with that. That's another reason why people leave churches. Because they weren't satisfied because things weren't perfect for them. Somebody said something that hurt my feelings. Or something didn't go my way. And so we leave and we go somewhere else. And that's not the body of Christ. You know what that is? Deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, falling away from the faith. We're not falling away from the faith because of what the public schools are teaching. We're not falling away from the faith because of what the scientists are doing. We're not falling away because of what's happening on social media. We're falling away from the faith because the church has lost its mission. And we need to get it back. We need to get it back because lastly, verse 16, he says, persist in this. We need to get back to the place where we are insistent upon we need to do the mission. Oh, you want to deal with that whole issue? Does it have to do with the mission? Then no, I insist we focus on the mission. Oh, you want to fight about that and you want to leave over this? No, you shouldn't leave over that because that has nothing to do with the mission. It has something to do with the mission? Well, then let's deal with that. It needs to be the mission because eternity is at stake. And the well-being of others is at stake. We say we care about our lost children. Are our actions demonstrating that? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? It's one thing to get distracted with our devices because we need to pull our minds away from the pain that we're trying to endure at this moment. It's another thing to be trying to send a group text while we're driving down the parkway. We're distracted. Can any of us here honestly say that we've been living our lives completely focused on how do we reach people? How do we make a disciple out of them? How do I make sure I'm yielding to God's will? Can any of us in this room honestly say that that's where we are? Then we might as well be texting down the road and driving. Because the consequences to that are an earthly injury or fatality. The consequences of us not getting this mission right is eternal condemnation. It is more important that we get this mission right than that we make sure we don't text while we drive. That's important, but we've got to get this right. We've got to start focusing on what does the Bible clearly teach and how do we make disciples? How do I live a godly life and how do I make progress? That needs to be our focus. But some of us are not there. Why is that? Do we realize that we might be the reason why the church is failing today? We might be getting in the way of other people entering into the kingdom. Doesn't Jesus say that very thing of the Pharisees? That they keep people from entering into the kingdom. For what? Some aesthetic feature in the room? For what? Some structure or some program? For what? Some personal conviction or opinion? We need to start removing those obstacles out of the way and focus on what it truly means to follow Christ. But are you standing in the way of that? Whether it's because you're creating controversy and conflict, maybe small, over things that have nothing to do with the mission. Maybe it's because you're demanding things, requiring things that perhaps you shouldn't really be requiring of others. I shouldn't say that I'm going to leave this church to get my way. We should never say that. Unless we absolutely need to leave for biblical, clear biblical reasons. We should never use that. Never. I mean, should a spouse ever go to their spouse and say, because I don't like this, I'm thinking about divorcing you? You shouldn't say that. You should never say that divorce idea. Never. We need to be true to who we are in Christ and follow him. Some of us here, I think, we thought we were just fighting over something. We didn't realize that we were getting in the way. Sometimes I have to be pulled away to handle conflicts over things that have nothing to do with the mission. And guess what I'm not doing when I'm handling those conflicts? I'm not making disciples or other people that get wrapped up in having to deal with things. You know what they're not doing? They're not doing the mission because somebody demanded attention and we're disrupting what we're supposed to be about. Or maybe you've not been actively doing anything to disrupt it, but you also have not been actively doing anything to make it happen either. And so some of us, we've been kind of hands-off, apathetic, and not serving the mission. Maybe we're praying. Maybe we're studying Scripture. Maybe we have the gifts of the Spirit in our lives, but we're not making disciples. We're also in the way of what God wants to do. Are you tired of being in the way of that? Well, if so, don't just stay where your chair is. Don't try to think about whether or not someone else is going to think ill of you. There is a Holy Spirit in this room, and sometimes he requires action. And though it's not a requirement to come to the altar, sometimes that's what it takes for us to decide to leave our seats and come to this altar and say, Lord, I need to repent for squabbling about things that don't matter. Lord, I need to repent because I've not been who you've called me to be. And if that's you in any way as the worship team leads us, listen, the Steelers aren't playing for another hour and 20 minutes. You're good. Eternity's at stake on whether or not we get our hearts right. So let's do that this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Just have a sense that there's got to be more than these that came forward that has reasons to repent. It cannot be that only these need to make some more progress from where they are with Christ. So I don't want to let the opportunity pass in order for you to make sure you make some kind of demonstration of the repentance in your heart and the conviction in your heart to live out this mission for Christ. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you'd say, I've realized I need to repent, and or I realize I'm not who I need to be, and I would like to begin today to move towards that direction. If that's you, heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just lift your hand to me and say, that's me? Okay, good. Anybody else? Good. Several hands. Anybody else? Good. Anybody else? And so, Lord, we ask that this conviction would not be just for one moment. We don't want this to be just one moment that we encountered you and we came to realize something. We want this to be a time in which our life going forward has been altered, that we have been transformed, and that we begin to have the eyes of Christ, that we begin to see there is so much before us to do. There is a mission to achieve, and that you would help us, Lord. And there are some here in this room, just sense it, I don't know any particular, that you're hurting. Your emotions are all tangled up. You feel insecure. You're upset with others around you. And the Lord cares. The Lord cares about what you care about. Enough to come in right now at this moment to begin to relieve you of that burden. And we ask that, Lord, that you would heal. Heal the heart. Heal the mind. And he cares enough to relieve you of that burden. But to relieve you of it so that you can be free to pursue the mission. So that you wouldn't be held back because of those emotions. We're nothing without Christ, absolutely. But we're everything when we're found in Christ. He is our hope. He is our love. He is our provider. And I ask, Lord, that you would begin to awaken us to see, not only Bethel, Lord, but all the churches around this country, that you would begin to wake them up to realize that we've lost our focus on what you've called us to do. Go into the world and make disciples. Help us to regain that again. And help Bethel, help this body of believers to become everything you've called us to be. And may we work together in unity, Lord, as one. Not seeing eye to eye on all things, but seeing eye to eye on the important thing. That we have one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one baptism. Draw us together. Help us to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here today. As always, there's food in the back. Take opportunity to food or coffee or one or the other. But take opportunity to fellowship together. But love you. God bless you. See you next week.